Good morning, everybody, and happy Father's Day. And just wanted to mention, a lot of you didn't know, I did say this a couple of weeks ago, my wife Wendy is in South Africa right now. Her father, an 80-year-old father, is planning on emigrating to America. We realized that once his wife died, however long ago, it was more than a year ago now, that you cannot spend your old age with strangers. You must be looked after by family. And so therefore, we just encouraged them as strong as we could, because of course we live in an age when nobody actually does as they're told, only as they're asked, maybe. And can an 80-year-old always make such a good decision? Do they make decisions out of not wanting to be a burden, when an 80-year-old should never, ever have one thought enter their head that they're a burden? Amen. Did anybody hear what I said? Yeah. We had a sports day yesterday. It was a beautiful day, and I had the privilege of sitting next to Annette. Of course, born and raised and educated in a privileged home in Africa. And she was telling me about her 102-year-old great-grandmother who's gone to be with the Lord. And I said to her, what do you miss most about Africa? She said, my 97-year-old grandmother. How's that for genes, eh? Great-grandma, 102. Grandmother's still alive at 97. So get used to Annette. She's going to be around for a while. Hallelujah. And how, in her culture, they build on the side of the house, they build servants' quarters, knowing that that is going to be the home of your parents at some time. It's like, you don't pray about it. You don't consider it. You don't financially weigh it. You don't wonder if that would be a good idea. It is just what the culture does. Amen. And I'd just like to encourage you that Annette actually works in a retirement home. And she said there's no such thing as retirement homes in her culture. They don't exist. So I just want to encourage you, if we're going to talk about Father's Day, what the heck are we talking about? Do we know what we're talking about? Do we understand the subject? Do we really think that there is something that we can stand up before God and in His kingdom and talk about Father's Day? First thing I want to do, I want to ask some of the ladies, and I don't want to see your hands, but I want to ask you this. Mothers, 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 mothers. Who is more precious to you? And I want you to weigh this up. I already know the answer, otherwise I wouldn't ask a question. Who's more important to you, your children or your father? Now, I'm pretty sure your answer is your children. I'm pretty sure it is. I'm pretty sure it is for us fathers that our children are more important to us than our fathers. Interesting concept. Have you ever thought about that before? So therefore, where does the father fit? When does a father cease to be relevant? When does a father become, downgraded, relegated from primary to secondary? Not even secondary, third, because your husband probably comes in before your father now, right? I know I'm more important to Wendy than her father is. I know she loves me more than she loves her father. I know she loves her children more than she loves her father. I know she loves her grandchildren more than she loves her father. Strange things, fathers. They must just wear out. And if they wear out, why is that? So just getting back to Wendy, the fact that she's gone down there, because Wendy's father is planning to come up to live here, and so he's sold his house and he has to vacate it by July the 1st, so she's gone down there to help close up the house, get rid of stuff. She's pretty good at those kind of functions. But I think it's very important for us, and I want to actually don't particularly want to make this a Bible study, but there are a lot of scriptures I want us to look at. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, and let's get a little bit used to this. sort of a little bit more Bible aerobics than we used to. If we could turn to Matthew 23. While we're turning there, if we could also please remember the tent meeting. The tent meeting has three functions. It has the function of celebration, because under the tent, that's what we're going to do. We are going to celebrate. We're going to hoop. We're going to holler. It has the function of giving you an opportunity to be able to, like the people did this morning, give testimony, give a story, give a scripture, bring a psalm, a hymn, a tongue, whatever it is, a revelation. Please get ready to come and share on the three nights of the tent revival. The morning meetings, Thursday morning and Friday morning, I'll be teaching on moving in the Holy Spirit. And it's very important. And before we go any further, I was just waiting for everybody to settle in, and that's this. I was wondering, what was the word of the Lord this morning? We heard lots of words of the Lord. What was the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord, I believe, that spoke to me this morning. You know, the scripture says, let the prophet speak and let the others judge. I believe the word of the Lord this morning was the one that actually Bill brought. It's not about the mountains, but about the feet. Now, the mountains are essential because the message is always a two-edged sword. Whenever God speaks at any time about any subject, there's always a two-edged sword. And this morning, the message of the mountain seems so essential. And we all know that the message of the mountain was to every church in the book of Revelation, to him that overcomes. That's the mountain message. Remember, the mountain message has got nothing to do with God. It's 100% about you. Amen. You made that very clear, my brother, about that taking that step to the mountain. The message of the mountain is 100% about you. Then the message changed to the feet. And if there is a message in the book of Revelation that we must never get away, it is the message of first love. And I want to say that there is something that we must understand, the intimacy of our Father, the intimacy of God. There's no intimacy in a mountain. Come on, folks, help me this morning. There's no intimacy in the mountain. There's no intimacy in overcoming. There's a shout, there's a cheer, there's a congratulations. There's a banner that's waving. There's a victory. There's a clattering. There's a banging the armor. There's a victory that's awesome that we can share. But I'll be honest with you, when it comes to intimacy, I don't want you around. I don't want you shouting in my ear when I want to be intimate. Thank you very much. And I remember a few months ago, I preached a message on the lips. Anybody remember that? How there's an umbilical cord between the lips and the heart. And how that once you give somebody your lips, normally that's it. You're all over. That's why the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And that if you're not married, you make sure your lips stay single. A little grunt. But what is more intimate than the feet? You see, it's not that hard to kiss somebody. In our culture growing up in London, we're not a very touchy-feely bunch or anything, but I used to kiss all my relatives, female relatives, on the lips. Grandmothers, aunts, female cousins. It was just, you know, what we did. But I never kissed one of their feet. I never kissed their feet. You see, the ultimate intimacy is when you love a person so much you can kiss their feet. And kissing feet is what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus wants us to kiss his feet. Jesus wants us to realize that feet is nothing more intimate. When he came to Peter and said, Peter, I want to wash your feet. He said, no, Lord. Yeah, really? What was it about his feet that he didn't? Was it maybe pride? We know that if ever you've been to a foot washing service, it's harder to have your feet washed than to wash feet. But the reality is, have you kissed his feet? Have you known what it's like to get on your knees before your Lord and Savior? No matter about the mountains. Because when you remember your first love, there are no mountains. When you remember your first love, there are no problems, there are no debts, there are no pains, there is no sickness, there is no separation. And what we're missing, folks, is we need the intimacy of a foot-kissing relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank God that as I get older, you know, you say you get a little smarter, or many evenings are at night times, my wife normally goes to bed before me a few minutes, and then I often come and sit on the end of the bed. I'm only telling you this because she's thousands of miles away and not listening. And I'll rub her feet. And I've found that over the recent years, how precious her feet have become to me. And how it is not difficult for me to kiss my wife's feet. And the reality is that we can talk all we like about being fathers. We can talk all we like about being husbands. But there's only one relationship in this world that is eternal. And that is the relationship of a son. You see, you were born a son, and you'll always be a son. And fathering is often, and I want you to be able to hear what I'm saying, a distraction and an assumption that we are something special. It's not hard to become a father. It's almost instinctive. Or certainly it's instinctive to become a seed donor, let me say that. You don't have to be clever, you don't have to be smart, you don't have to be brave, you don't have to have integrity, you don't have to have courage, you don't have to have nothing. It's just the fruit of lust. It's just the fruit of the flesh. It's meaningless. It's just flesh. So don't always applaud yourself for something that is so natural. It's no more different than, the birds of the air. It's no more different than the beasts that are running around in the veld in South Africa. It's not something that's made you real special. Amen. It's the simplest thing in the world. Every seed bears fruit after its own kind. What do you think? You're clever? Fatherhood. Let me read this to you. Matthew 23, verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Somebody say brethren. Brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Is that what it says? Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, He who is in heaven. We got three fathers in our family, me, Paul, and Daniel. Of course, I have a father who I hope is in heaven. I believe he is. So when we get to our mansion, who's going to be the father? My father, me, my sons who are fathers. Who's going to be the father? What does it mean to call no man father? What does it mean that the scripture says in John chapter 1? It's very clear that we were born not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. So if you've been born by the will of God, then where does that put us in that position of importance? It's important. I've got lots of scriptures that just flooded my soul this morning. And I was only going to speak for 5 or 10 minutes this morning, but Josh said to me at 10 past 10, do you have a word this morning? Because if you do, then go for it. And suddenly, as he said that, boom, my spirit was flooded with scripture. My scripture was flooded with truth. I want to say this, and I want to go here. It's that beautiful scripture in 1 Peter. No, before we go there, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm gonna admit before we go there that this verse has left me in an unended thought pattern. So I'm just gonna almost frustrate you with it. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 11. Are you there? Verse 7. For a man indeed not to cover his head, seeing is he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Now there's one verse that most people don't want to talk about, think about, meditate on, or speak in public. But what does it say? Since he, man, is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels, of which I have absolutely no idea, after being saved for 32 years, means. Not a stinking clue. Or a sweet-smelling clue. Verse 11. Nevertheless. Somebody say nevertheless. Nevertheless. Don't you love neverthelesses? They kind of eliminate everything that's said before it to me. Nevertheless.
What?
Neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. So here we are. Ladies and gentlemen, where does a father and mother separate? Where does a husband and wife separate? When does a man become a father? You see, when God looks at you, every single one of you, no exception, he doesn't look at you as a father. Sorry, guys. Happy Father's Day. No time has God ever said, this is my beloved father, as sons, in whom I'm well pleased. There is only one eternal reference, and that is the reference of son. When Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son, the son of God, the son of man. He's a son. And even though I can draw Social Security next month, hallelujah, God never calls me anything but son. He doesn't call me rabbi or pastor or prophet. He doesn't call me father or grandfather or brother or husband. He calls me one thing and one thing alone, son. Because as soon as he has a son, as soon as he has a daughter, everything that can ever happen in all of the earth and all of eternity is encapsulated in that reality. You don't have children, it doesn't change one thing. It doesn't change one thing. Father's Day. You know me. I mean, most of you know me. I'm no respecter of days. I don't care if it's Christmas, Easter, whatever. All days are the same to me. Book of Colossians chapter 2. If a day is special to you, it's special to you. Great, Colossians chapter 2. But to me, it's today. But I want to tell you something. If you, in this life, have any other identity than being a son, you're wrong. If you have any other identity other than being a son of the living God, the Bible says in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say nothing about us being uncles and aunts and cousins and grandparents and fathers. It says we're sons, we're daughters. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and my sons and daughters will prophesy. You see, you're a son and a daughter, and as soon as you become something else, then your marriage becomes more important than your sonship. Then your parenthood becomes more important than your sonship. Then everything you do, every relative, every birthday, every brother, every member of your family that dies is a distraction from your sonship. This is my beloved son. Why do you think Peter said, when they said that we went up to the mountain and we heard from the glory, the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Amen. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke unto the prophets, but in these last days has spoken by his son. In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And if ever you forget you're a son, you're going to miss it. Amen. I've never in my life felt how a husband and a wife are one subject. How can we be separated? Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we are joint heirs of the grace of God? And, you know, we talk about, Josh was talking earlier about, you know, this mountain-moving mentality is a distraction. It's problem-orientated. Once you start kissing feet, what would you think that woman felt, man, when she was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair? What do you think she was thinking? Do you think she was thinking of the way she'd been used and abused and rejected and neglected and the shame and the guilt she felt? None of that. Amen. There are no mountains at the feet of Jesus. Amen. And we mustn't be distracted from what's going on. And I want to say something, and I know that I've failed in this many times, but your life is not going to be a success if you don't understand being one with your spouse. And one of the reasons why our culture has suffered so much and is getting worse and worse and worse is because we so easily reconcile. I don't want to say this. What does it mean by who God has joined, let no man? What do you used to say in the old King James? Put asunder. What happens? What happens when that happens? What happens when single men and single women sleep together? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. You marry that person. That's what happens. You marry that person. The Bible says he who sleeps with a whore becomes one with her. A one-night stand is marriage. So how many times have some of us been married? How many divorces have we been through? How many times have we realized that the grace of God keeps being nibbled away because we're looking for our joint heir and we're dabbling in this ridiculous mentality? You know, I don't want to really sound mean on this. I read the news. I think it's my position to read the news, to be informed. Right? Because you need to, I've said this before, you if you haven't got the faith to read the news, don't read it. Did you hear what I said? Some of you people that suffer from depression, don't read the news. Because you don't pray about it afterwards, so just stop reading it. And I read about this guy who made his money. Only in America can you make so much money out of a mouse and a bunny. So does anybody know who I'm going to talk about? The bunny. Hugh Hefner. And that 85-year-old guy was going to marry a 25-year-old. And she gave him the elbow. And the headline was, Hugh Hefner will die of a broken heart. And I went, no. Really? A guy who's been married thousands of times. And he's going to die of a broken heart. Really? What a surprise. Of course he is. You see, it's impossible to understand love without monogamy. Impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to love two people intimately. It's impossible. I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin to one husband. One husband. And so, these random thoughts that are going through my spirit is, where is your relationship with the one person in the universe that we all have the same title for. There's a spirit in my heart that says, Abba, Father. And people translate that to Daddy God. Give me a Holy Ghost break. Now, I appreciate the progressive development in your relationship with our Heavenly Father. But the euphoric intention of God is not overcoming. The intention is not overcoming the intention. Do you know the scripture in Jeremiah? I don't know where it is. It says, no longer will you call me Lord, but you will call me Bridegroom. And have you ever thought about that? The ultimate reality of what God wants to do is to bring us. Is there a separation between the church and Jesus? Because which comes first? Well, the woman came from the man. Oh, but the man came from the woman. And, you know, man's not independent of woman and woman's not independent of man because there's a nevertheless in there. And for us to find some other function. Oh, let me just say this. Right. Who was outside at the table? You were there, Elaine. And Carrie, probably Chris, we had the baby, Ariana, right? Does everybody know who Ariana is? You haven't yet? Hell, you're missing out. She's sitting on the table, and everyone, it was, there's about eight of us, all looking at her. Not sure what was being said. We're all looking at the baby. And that's what I said is, that's what it's like when one person gets saved. All eyes in heaven are on that one baby. And you know, that's the celebration. The celebration is the baby. And how did it happen? It happened because there was a firstborn son that created an ability to bring many sons to glory. And I want to tell you something today. Stop being a father. Stop being a mother. Stop being a grandfather. Stop being a grandmother. Become a son and a daughter. You see, the scripture says, unless you become like a child, you will nowise enter into the kingdom of God. So therefore, it's not asking you to be a father. It doesn't say the mature will enter into the kingdom of God. It says the children will. So we're striving for maturity, but the wrong kind of maturity. We think that when we're established, that when we have a good family and a good job and, you know, we don't get angry anymore and road rage is a thing of the past. Well, what does that make you? At best, it makes you a child. At best, it makes you. Don't identify with anything else in your life other than being a son or a daughter. There is no other way. You see, because if you identify, how about you that don't have children? How about some of you that can't have children? Whew, you're now a lesser humanoid. You're now a lesser person. How about you people who are single and don't want to be single? You're now a lesser person. How about some of you that have been divorced and got remarried and you don't know how to reconcile? That makes you a lesser person. See, as long as you're a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a grandparent, a grandfather, and not a son, you lose your true identity. You think God looks down to heaven and says, oh, there's a son, there's a grandfather, there's a dad. No, he says sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Always a son, always a daughter. You know the beautiful thing about being a son? You know what's going on in the house. A slave doesn't. You see, your son always knows what's going on. We've got to identify with being sons. We prayed this morning for lonely people. You know why? You're not identifying as a son or a daughter. You wouldn't be lonely if you were a son of God. Son of God, lonely? How can that be? But you don't know the problems that are in my life. Well, it's because you focus in on the mountains and not the feet. Hallelujah. I want to read a couple of notes I made during, you'll have to forgive me, during the awesome time of praise. I was like, my head was spinning. Let me say this. When you get born again, what do we see when we see a little baby? I mean, we got lots of lovely little babies in this house. What do you see? Do you just see a little gooey baby with a bit of dribble and beautiful pink dress that's meant to be Paris on it and all that and this? Yeah, you do. But what do you see? Do Do you actually see the way God sees that child? Because when God sees every one of us, he sees us the same. He sees us in Christ and he sees our potential. When a child is born, all of the potential of presidency, of a Congressional Medal of Honor, of being a billionaire, of being a great man or woman of God, all that potential is already there in the fact that they're a son. It isn't when it manifests. It isn't when you graduate. Hallelujah. It isn't when something great happens in your life. It's as soon as you're born again, you're a son of God. As soon as you're born again, there's no higher status on the planet than being a son of God. Why do you think promotion comes from the Lord? And we know we use it in a way of, you know, God, obviously God knocks Sauls and Absaloms out of the way. I understand that, and promotes Davids. But the reality is he's talking to us all. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from man. It comes from God. He promoted us from being sinners. He promoted us to being sons of God. Hallelujah. And that's the greatest promotion you can ever have in your life. Don't get distracted. I got a phone call Thursday from my son, Daniel. Who, by the way, if anybody else calls him Daniel's son, I will start slapping you. He's not your son. He's mine. Therefore, he is Daniel's son to one person. Me. Dad, what are you doing Sunday after church? Nothing, son. Oh, well, you want to come over for barbecue? Thanks. Sure, it makes me feel good. But what really makes me feel good is when I hear that voice from heaven that doesn't call me rabbi, doesn't call me pastor, doesn't call me husband, doesn't call me father, but calls me son. Amen. You see, when Jesus was pleased with his beloved son, he was pleased with every other son that was in Christ. Amen. God's just as pleased with you the day you're born again as any other day in the rest of your life. You're born a son, die a son. Don't die a grandfather. Don't die a great-grandfather. Die a son. You see, your function's going to change. Your function's going to change. I write to you young men because you're strong. I write to you children because. I write to you fathers because. Young women teach the older women. Older men teach the younger men. There were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There were elders. There were deacons. There were bishops. Functions. Functions. That isn't the life. It isn't the life. I have many functions in life, but I have one DNA. I have one father. Call no man on earth father. Hallelujah. Do you know why we mess up raising our kids? Is we really think we're their father. Is everybody listening? Amen. We actually think we're their father. Born not by the will of man, nor by the will of flesh. Gentry's carrying the will of God in her womb right now. Do you believe that? Imagine walking around. I can't grasp it, ladies. Walking around carrying the will of God. One thing I obviously will say is because we differentiate our functions instead of realizing they're just functions and we're sons and daughters, is then we wonder why our life is not working and we are praying in vain is because we're not actually getting on with our wives. The number one cause of unanswered prayer in the world today is husbands are not loving their wives. And their prayers are hindered. And one of the reasons is they're trying to love them as a wife instead of loving them as a daughter of God. All right. You're born a son, die a son. Hallelujah. I will say this, look, unless you become like a child, a son or a daughter, not a father or mother, We all done it. I know I've done it. Don't take over when you mature. Don't take over when you mature. Just because you're now a mature son or daughter of God, don't take over. Still be a child. It's hard being a father in the natural and staying a son in the spirit. It's hard being a father when you are now responsible for your large family and your wife, when really you're never supposed to change from being a son. When you have a father. You all know the story, but I still have to tell it. That time I was leaving years ago when I was up in Lexington, and my three boys, three children, Alice, Paul, and Daniel, were there, and I laid hands on them and began to pray, Father, protect them while I'm away. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me and said, who do you think looks after them while you're here? You know, there's such a, now I'm not denying stewardship, I'm not denying faithfulness, I'm not denying integrity, I'm not denying training up a child, I'm not denying any of that. But it has to come from being a son. Amen. Right. I guess there's no, I've already touched that scripture. I guess what we need to just close up on this. At what stage in our maturity do we take over? At what stage in our maturity do we stop thinking like sons? At what? Because then you are no longer an heir. Because once you become a father, you're no longer an heir. You're a possessor. It doesn't matter how hard you try, these men all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen it far off and were persuaded of it, embraced it, and confessed that they were strangers and sojourners in the land. As soon as you stop being a sojourner, as soon as you stop living in a tent with your father, you're going to begin to take over, take charge. You're going to begin to take authority over every situation instead of realizing that as a son, neither the prodigal son or the older brother, both of which completely stupid missed it. One because he thought his seed wasn't important, therefore he went and trashed it. And the other one thought his seed wasn't relevant and never utilized it to gain his inheritance. As sons, you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell this personal story. How do you, with a big family, not have personal favorites? It was easy for me. I don't know how Josh does it. It was easy for me. So Alice, first daughter, and then I had Paul, and that was good, you know, complete American family, one of each. Which, by the way, no. And you shouldn't really stop till every brother's got a sister and every sister's got a brother and every brother's got a brother and every sister's got a sister. But that's just my thought patterns. I never had a sister. It affected my whole life. Think about it. But anyway, that was a Vaughanism. That's probably going to annoy some of you. Sorry. So, you know the middle child syndrome, which obviously doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. Just exists on a couch. Oh, tell me your problems. I'm a middle child. Idiot. I just have some visuals. Okay. So now my sons seem to be left out because you've got my princess and the baby. And Paul. And one night, I remember sitting on the end of his bed and saying, Paul, you're my firstborn son. And something changed right there in that little guy's life. His face lit up. Firstborn son. Something about him changed. Of course, that's going to mess up the system once Daniel gets a bit older. Oh, Daniel. You're my firstborn American son. Sarah, you're my firstborn English daughter. Gracie, you're my firstborn African daughter. So I got five firstborns, praise God. Solve that problem. Where each and every one of us, there was one firstborn, one first fruit, one first son that rose from the dead and gave us a direct line. In those days, Jesus said in John 16, I will not pray for you, but you go straight to the Father. Therefore, I would like us all to stand and pray this prayer together. You know this prayer. It's in the book of Matthew. And the disciples, they asked Jesus, I think it was in Luke, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus said, and let's all say it together, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and deliver for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. So I won't end by saying Happy Father's Day. I'm going to end by saying Happy Sons and Daughters Day.